had one of those days where you knew you were at the end of yourself? You were empty and you were maybe even thinking about throwing in the towel on God's ministry that you're doing for Him, or maybe even life itself. I had one of those discouraging days a couple weeks ago. I wasn't contemplating suicide, but man, I'll be honest, I was contemplating throwing in the towel on ministry. It was just one of those days where the enemy's working, and I sat down with Carolyn, and I prayed with her because I felt so empty. Later on that day, I went and poured it out to the Lord. I poured out some specific concerns that I had. And he brought to mind a verse of comfort that filled me up. And then he went above and beyond that. Right after I had that verse brought to mind, I turned on the radio to drive away from my prayer spot. And on the Christian radio station, the DJ saying, "Here's today's verse of the day." Can you guess what verse it was? The same verse. He gave it to me once and then twice. And I tell you, it filled me up. He filled that vacuum. God loves to do that. Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus said in Matthew 5, 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You poor in spirit today? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think about that kind of emptiness, that kind of vacuum. I think about the disciples. Now just put yourself in their shoes. 3 years with Jesus. He dies, rises again, and he's there for 40 days with you as the risen Lord, proving his resurrection. And then they watch him ascend. Listen, you do not spend 3 years with Jesus and watch him leave without having a sense of emptiness. He's gone. He's gone without having a sense of what now. After those 40 days with him, there's these 10 days of waiting and prayer, I believe, in that upper room. But today in Acts 2, I'm telling you, that vacuum, that emptiness was about to be filled. It's about to be filled. Jesus had told him about it. Luke 24, 49, he had said, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." I think about what he had said during his ministry, Luke 11, 13. He said, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He had told them the Holy Spirit was coming. I believe that was one of their major prayer requests during these 10 days. "Lord, send him." And I think about that desperate waiting. I think about Isaiah 40, verse 31. "They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." They're about to experience promise made, promise kept. And as we go through this moment in history, 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, I want us to keep three words in mind: wonder, worship, and witness. I want to start with the wonder of what happened that day. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The wonder begins just with God's timing of this event. As always, God's timing is perfect and often poignant with meeting. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived." Do you know what Pentecost is to the Jews? You know what it means? Pentecost means 50th day. Okay? Now, for that to mean anything, I have to go back a little bit. You know about Passover? When the Jews remember the killing of the lamb and the putting of that blood on the doorpost, when God delivered them from Egypt, what does that point the Christian to today? The cross, Jesus, our Passover lamb, shed his blood so that as we apply his blood to our lives by faith, we too are redeemed. Close to Passover was a Jewish holiday called First Fruits, where they would go to their fields and they'd get the very first piece of the harvest, first fruits, and they would offer it to the Lord in thanks and trust that there would be more to come. What does that point the believer to? Do you know? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us he is our first fruits. He was the first to die and rise again. We live in trust that there will be more. The believers. Now, let's talk about Pentecost. 50 days after first fruits. The Jews called it the Feast of Weeks. They would bring in some from the rest of that harvest, now more complete. And you know what they would do with it? They would make 2 loaves of bread and offer it to the Lord. Now many look at what's about to happen here, the birthday of the church here in Jerusalem, a church that is going to go out and reach what? Not only Jews, but Gentiles. 2 loaves of bread. God's timing here is perfect. It says they were all together in one place. Many believe that upper room we talked about. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now I want you to pause for a moment. This is audio from the back, so don't freak out, okay? But just close your eyes and imagine. For Jews in that culture, wind was closely connected in their mind to the Holy Spirit. It was the same word in their language. And there was prophecy of the days when the Messiah would come, about the dry bones. Remember that in Ezekiel 37? All these dry bones on the ground. In Ezekiel 37 verse 9 says, God said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, I believe the ultimate fulfillment of that is yet to come, but we get a taste of that at Pentecost. You remember the words of Jesus, John 3:8, to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's this emptiness, this vacuum, and in comes this great sound of wind. Verse 3, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It says, tongues as of fire over each one of them. Can you picture it? Look at your neighbor and imagine a tongue of fire over their head right now. I think about the number in this room. There are 120. That is about what we have here today. Just imagine. And what does fire symbolize all through the Bible, if you know your Bible? A number of things, but one of them at the top is the presence of God. The presence of God. You remember Moses at the burning bush, right? How about at Mount Sinai? Exodus 24:17 says, now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. How about in the wilderness, that pillar of fire? It's how he led them through. And of course, if you know the ministry of John the Baptist, you'll remember what he said. Matthew 3:11, he said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, there's debate about what that fire means. Some say it points to this event. Some say, no, it points to future judgment of the unbelievers, ultimately in the lake of fire. I wonder, could it point in some way to both? Some prophecies have multiple fulfillments because God's fire is at work in the life of the believer. How does it work in the life of the believer? It's a refining fire. The Holy Spirit looks to burn away all the sin and the dross and the yuck in our lives to make us more into the image of Christ. The refining fire in the life of the believer. It's a different kind of fire in the life of the unbeliever who stands under God's judgment for his sin. It's God's condemnation that will end in an eternity in the lake of fire, if one does not turn to Christ for salvation. Fire is God's presence. Now, I know there's some questions itching in some minds that I have to talk about right now before we can get back to the wonder. Because you read what it says there about speaking in other tongues as a spirit gave them utterance, and you heard what I said about the baptism of the Spirit, and some of you want to know, what does this church teach about the baptism of the Spirit? Is it something all believers have, or is it a second experience? And I'll tell you, as I shared earlier in this series, every believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit the moment they put their faith in Jesus Christ. That comes from 1 Corinthians 12:13, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, and that was a church that needed some work. Okay? But he says, in one Spirit, we were all baptized. What about tongues? Is tongues something that I have to have in order to prove that I'm a believer? Because some will go through the book of Acts, and they'll look at this moment, they'll look at when the Gentiles got saved in chapter 10 at Cornelius' house, and they'll say they spoke in tongues. And they'll look at when John's disciples were rebaptized in chapter 19 of Acts and say they spoke in tongues. But it's interesting. Did you know, William MacDonald reminded me this week in his commentary, that even in the book of Acts, this didn't happen every time. Later on in chapter 2, when the 3,000 believed in Jesus, Acts 2:41, guess what? Zero mention of tongues for those 3,000. How about the 5,000 who come to the Lord in chapter 4? Zero mention of tongues. The Samaritans in chapter 8, zero mentions of tongues. So we got to be careful. Though we do have the same Spirit, same risen Christ, same mission, we can't insist that he works the same exact way in every particular, in every situation. But I wanted to get that out of the way because sometimes that's where the conversation ends here in this passage. We debate and discuss the tongues and the prophecy and the baptism. But guess what? We can debate and discuss things all day long without it ever changing our lives. How tragic would it be to look at this passage and walk out of here unchanged? What if instead we looked at this passage with the wonder of a child? That childlike faith and wonder at what happened this day in Jerusalem. We have that kind of wonder about Christ's ministry and in the cross, the sacrifice there, and his resurrection. What about the wonder of this moment when Christ sent the Holy Spirit? You have a healthy wonder of that moment when the church was born. I think about this wonder, and there's one more thing of note here. God's timing again. By this time in history, when this happened, the day of Pentecost was associated with the day that the law was given on Mount Sinai. Every Jew in this room likely would have known that. This is the day we remember that the law was given. Spirit. What a visual way of showing what Paul would later say in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Romans 7:6, we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. How profound of God to do it on this day. So I want us to have the discussion about those things we talked about, yes, but let's make sure we move beyond the discussion to the devotion, the wonder of our God on this day. Now I want to move to worship. Our wonder of God naturally moves us to worship Him. Verse 5 says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, many believe it was the sound of the wind, the multitudes came together. And when they came out, they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Now there's debate about, was it just the 12 or the 120? I don't know for sure. But this crowd comes and they see this group. It says, they're bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. These people are from all over the world. They speak many different languages. They're there for the holiday. Jerusalem swelled up like Prescott on the 4th of July. And they're bewildered. Now, there's no room for a multitude of the size we're going to read about later in this chapter inside. So evidently, the believers had moved outside, maybe to the temple courts. But you think about each one hearing them speak in his own language, and some have pointed out, I happen to agree with them, that this is the Tower of Babel reversed. The Tower of Babel reversed. You remember what happened in Genesis 11 when man set out to pursue his own glory? We'll make a name for ourselves. We'll build a tower. What happened? Genesis 11:7, God said, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. How tragic. But this day here, when God works for His glory in His way, He makes a way back together for every nation, tribe, and tongue through faith in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. It says they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Now, I want you to think for a moment. You don't have to tell them this, but who's the person in your life least likely to be able to learn a foreign language? Don't tell them. Okay, now one day you show up and they're speaking a foreign language. Many in Judea looked down on the Galileans, okay? They saw them as country bumpkins. They had an accent. They couldn't say even certain words that other Jews could say the proper Judean way. They were the last ones anyone would expect to be speaking a foreign language. How is it we hear each of us in his own native language? And listen to this group from around the empire, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. Now, one I want to zoom in on there, because that goes from east to west and north to south in the empire, those visitors from Rome. You know what's cool? When you read Romans, you get the idea that Paul never went there. He says in chapter 15, I longed to visit you, and he hadn't been there. Many believe that the way the church at Rome started was these visitors from this day went back home and told about what happened. And that's especially important in the book of Acts, where the mission is to lead to Rome, right? But what were they saying in their own languages? What did all these people hear? And here's where we come to the worship. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. They were worshiping the Lord in these different languages, and we're not told what those mighty works were, but I wouldn't be surprised if they're praising him for the ministry of Jesus Christ, for the cross of Jesus Christ, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for his ascension, for his sending of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it was the mighty works of God. And I think about something here. I put worship before witness because that's how it flows in the passage, but that's how it needs to be in our lives too. Worship before work. Worship before work. It's at a men's group Thursday morning, and Jay reminded us of that day when Martha and Mary were having Jesus in their house, and Martha was worried and distracted with many things and said, "Lord, why don't you tell her to get in here and help me?" And what was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Did he say, "You're right, Martha. Mary, get in there"? Oh, he said, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." She was there at his feet, listening and worshiping. That was the good portion. And you know what? Anything meaningful in the life of the believer comes from that right there. Comes from that right there. Jesus said it this way, John 15:5, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I heard one man put it this way one time. He said, if you're out on some mission, but you don't love the Lord of the mission, he wants no part in whatever mission you're on. It starts with that love and worship of Jesus Christ. Are you someone who dwells in daily worship, not just Sunday, but does worship of the Lord consume you? That is part of why we gather here. So important that the church gathers to worship Christ together, but you can take that worship with you. But listen, like two pedals on a bike, the church isn't only meant to gather. It's meant to go. It's meant to go. Can you imagine a bike with one pedal? That'd be kind of hard. Gather and go. And that's why we move from worship to witness. Watch this. Verse 12. "As all were amazed and perplexed, scratching their heads, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked and said, 'Ah, I know what's up. They're filled with new wine.'" These guys are drunk. Now, in one way, not a way they had in their minds, I think they were closer than they realized in one sense. You remember in Matthew chapter 9, the disciples of John, they wanted to ask Jesus, "Hey, why aren't your disciples fasting? We all fast." And to paraphrase Jesus, he's saying, "The bridegroom is here. Now's a day of celebration. They will fast when I'm gone." But then he goes on to tell them what's going to happen in and through his ministry cannot be contained by the old. You remember how he put it? Matthew 9:17, "Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." What the Spirit's doing here cannot be contained in man-made traditions. It'd break right out. But how would Peter answer that accusation? They're drunk. They're filled with new wine. Verse 14, "Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." That's 9 a.m. Now, evidently, that argument had more force in their culture than in America, because you might say so. But back then, that argument had weight, especially on a feast day, because on a feast day, you didn't eat and drink till much later. Nine in the morning, guys. We're not drunk. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and he's going to start to talk about the witness of prophecy from centuries past to what was going on that day. Verse 17, in the last days, remember that phrase, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, men and women, old and young, Jews and Gentiles, all who would believe. You know we're in the last days. You know the last days began with Christ's earthly ministry, death and resurrection and ascension. And it's only a matter of time till that trumpet sounds. We don't know if it's going to be 100 years from now, or before I finish my next phrase. We live in the last days. And then he goes on in Joel to point to the moments just before Christ's return, I believe. 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. We talked about the witness of the prophet. Now I'm going to move to their witness to the people that day. This comes right out of Joel, but Peter says to them, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 1:8, we know that's why the Spirit was sent, right? Power for witness. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This hits me special this week because we all know two people who just landed in Tel Aviv and are now in Jerusalem. Right here. Right here. And we'll see next week that Peter is about to preach the message of his life. He's about to preach to the masses in Jerusalem about the crucified and risen Savior and their need to repent and trust in Him for salvation. Wonder, worship, witness, gather and go. Early church had an urgency. They realized they lived in the last days. Do we have that urgency? I don't usually remember my dreams. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you this was a word from the Lord or something like that, okay? I had a dream that jumped out at me about a week or two ago. I was in a cart, and I don't even know what was pulling the cart, with a bunch of people. And we were going this way through a hilly country. Going this way and looking over this way. There were dark clouds of smoke and flames in the distance, and you could tell it was coming. And as our cart was rolling to safety, we passed countless groups of people laughing and talking and looking away from the fire, oblivious to what was coming. And then I woke up. You know what the first question in my awake mind was? Why didn't we stop and tell them in my dream? Why didn't we tell them what was coming? Listen, we live in a hilly country here. If you drive out of here, you'll see it. You'll see hills, and you'll see house after house after house on the hills. And you know what? Inside of every one of those houses, there's eternal beings. And every one of them is going to live for eternity in one of two places. the new heavens and the new earth, or the lake of fire? Do we have any urgency about that? Are we just cruising on our way? You know what makes the difference in that destination? What they do with the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Have you trusted Christ? John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Have you trusted him? It's urgent for each one of us to make the decision for ourselves. It's urgent for those God has put in our path. We always think we have another day with the people around us, don't we? I thought that about a month ago. Old friend of mine named David, he had gone through a lot in the past year. His wife had passed away. She knew the Lord, and so does he. So every time I'd see him working at Fry's, I'd try to go in and give him a hug and say, "How you doing, buddy? I'm praying for you." But there was one day this year. It's my anniversary, and I wanted to get some flowers for Carolyn. I went into the store to get the flowers and the card, and I had this big bunch of flowers, and I was walking through the store, and I saw David. And I thought to myself, for him to see my anniversary flowers for my wife would put a dagger right through his heart with his, you know, his wife just passing away. I had just seen a post on Facebook where he was sitting at Red Lobster with her picture. So I thought, you know what, I'll walk around the back of the store so I don't see him, and I'll go check out and I'll talk to him next time. 2 or 3 days later, I got a text from a friend, Andy, in the valley. "Did you know David has passed away?" Part of his heart, his physical heart, had literally burst. His pastor believed he died of a broken heart. And I thought, man, I think I made the right choice not to take those flowers to show him, but maybe I should have sat him down and gone and given him a hug. I'm thankful I'll get to do that again, but I share that to say we're not always guaranteed tomorrow. That was a situation where I needed to encourage a friend. What about our friends that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Have you told them? What are we waiting on? And I know sometimes we maybe say, like, "Hey, I'm not an apostle like Peter." Or, "I'm not a pastor," or, "I'm not a priest." Well, especially on that last one, I say Peter would disagree with you, because later in the New Testament, he says we're a kingdom of priests. But listen, each of you have people in your sphere that you are uniquely positioned to reach. People that I will never meet. I want to call my friend David up here. He's an example of someone that's taken this to heart. He's realized he's a minister of the gospel, and God's been working in his life the past month or two to put him on a very specific path. I want you to hear this story, A, so you can pray for him, and B, to ask yourself, okay, that's David's sphere. What's mine? So come on down, David. Let's welcome him.
Thanks, Pastor. So I'm David, and last week, Pastor Scott asked me to give a little testimony based on what the sermon was going to be about, and it was kind of nerve-wracking because I've not done this before, but it was an honor. It feels like an honor to be able to share this. So last year, end of March, I left my career in law enforcement. I did 8.5 years with the sheriff. I did 3.5 years with the sheriff's office of Yavapai County, and then I did 5 years with the town of Chino Valley. During that time, I had a lot of experiences, a lot of bad ones, a lot of good ones. Back in 22, I ended up, I took somebody's life on duty, and at the time I didn't realize, but later on, there was a lot of fallout that I ended up experiencing. I had burnt out on my job, stress, and all the hats I wore, training people, supervising, doing things like that. And so I just felt that there was more that God had for me, and my purpose wasn't being fulfilled in what I was doing. So I quit back in March, went and started a new career, and that didn't work out so well. So I fell on some hard times. And during that, I ended up suffering from post-traumatic stress. And that was something I had never dealt with. I didn't know. It was an intangible battle that I was dealing with. So I reached out to Pastor Scott just for some help. And he, during our little meetings that we would have, he gave me a book called The Victory Over Darkness by Neil Anderson, which was, is, I'm still reading it, but it's an amazing book on the spiritual welfare that's, or I'm sorry, spiritual warfare that's happening with Christians, right? And giving that perspective and telling us of how the power of Christ that we have, like in being, you know, inherited, you know, through being saved. And that book actually helped me a lot. During a lot of the sleepless nights, nightmares, things I was having, the Lord would put people I knew on my mind in the middle of the night, tell me to pray for some of these people that were still in law enforcement or out. And so I would do that. And it ended up coming to where I had a buddy that reached out to me first, and he was not a Christian, but he was going through some stuff at work and wanted some advice. So I was able to meet with him, and we just talked about work. But I realized at that moment that, you know, having gone through what I've went through, I could be able to use that as a testimony to give some of these guys hope, right? Because it's not just work. I found out that a lot of them are suffering from the same things that I've been going through. And so I was able to sit down with them multiple times, this one guy who wasn't a believer. And the second time we sat down, I was able to share my testimony about what was happening with me, how my life completely fell apart, and what God was doing in that time of hopelessness, really. And so I could see that him even being a non-believer, I related to him, and I could see it in his eyes, and he was able to, like, really receive what I was saying. And so I was able to get a few books from Pastor Scott of that Victory Over the Darkness. And so I was able to give him a copy, and he led to another person that I got to sit down with and talk, and another person and another person. And now it's I got 10 books, and all those books are spoken for and or have been passed out. They've even gone as far as a cop who's in Tucson, who had heard me talking to a friend at a training. He was at a training, and the guy was eavesdropping and heard what was going on with me, and told him, you know, man, you know, it's pretty crazy how I'm not the only one where my life's falling apart. And so my buddy, when I talked to him and gave him a book, he asked, can I have a book to give to him? So I did that, and so that went out that way. I have another buddy in Yuma, who's Yuma PD, that he's had similar experiences. He just actually had another recent event for a second time, but I'm going to be giving that book and talking with him down there. And it's been a really bad time, but an awesome time, as Pastor was saying, you know, just God prepared me through this time to allow me to be able to have the experience to share with a certain group of people. And it's not even just cops or law enforcement people, you know, being a military veteran as well. My chiropractor that I go to that I've been seeing since I've been going through this, he's a Navy corpsman veteran, combat veteran. I was able to share my testimony with him. I gave him a book, and now I'm going to be sitting with another guy who was a county attorney that I had met, but he did retire 23 years of the Navy and was a Navy SEAL for those 23 years. I reached out to him, and I'm going to be having lunch with him and being able to share my testimony and give him one of those books. So I felt like it was an honor when he asked me to share that. Sorry if you can see I got a little emotional, but it's it's actually very good to do this and share to you guys what God's been doing in my life. And maybe just, you gotta ignore yourself. You gotta ignore the lies of the devil, because you will feel insufficient. You'll feel hypocritical. You'll feel, you know, not worthy, just everything. But if you can ignore yourself and just let God work through you, then you're going to be able to be standing up here, I guess, like me and doing this, because I never thought I would be. So thank you.
Praise God. I want you to stay up here for a minute. I got to tell you, it's an answer to prayer among several others. 2 months ago, as we prepared for this series in Acts on Wednesday nights, Thursday nights before, one of the things we specifically started praying for was, Lord, help our church reach out beyond the walls. Give us more opportunities. And then David comes in, and I've heard some others, and I know some of you are in ways that I haven't even heard yet, but I want to hear what God's doing, and I'm excited. So thank you, David. I want to pray, Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that believers in this room would be people of wonder at the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit, who you sent that day and who resides in every believer. We are insufficient on our own, as David said, but we have power from you. Thank you. May we be people who just daily live in that place of worship, adoration, abiding in you, so that your fruit could work in and through our lives, and we'd be that witness to those around us. And last but not least, if there's anybody here that hasn't accepted Christ, let today be your day. There's going to be a prayer team up here after communion. They'd love to talk with you. Lord, use us to spread your message of a crucified and risen Lord, whose cross and sacrifice we prepare to remember through communion. In just a moment, in Jesus' name, amen.